I have enjoyed the missionary presentations, haven't you? And I was born in a preacher's home, and I started going to church 9 months before I came into this world. And I've grew up in my dad pastor for 20 years. He's been in evangelism now for 27 years. And I probably have seen 3,000 missionary presentations. And after especially the last few years, I have surrendered to go to 300 different mission fields. Because every time I see a presentation, it grabs my heart. And, you know, Jesus said the field is the world. And I believe every Christian ought to have a burden for the world. And every Christian ought to be asking the Lord, what place in that world do you want me to go where I can be best used to the fullest impact for your kingdom? And that might be Eden, New York. It might be another place in the United States. It might be on a foreign field where there's great, great darkness. And so let's ask the Lord that, can we? Just, Lord, you just send me wherever you want me to go, and I'll do it. I want to focus on the purpose and plan of God. I've preached on that a little bit, I guess, all the way through. But after tonight and tomorrow night, I want to try to show you that what you're part of in getting the gospel to the world is worth being part of, and that you're not wasting your money, you're not wasting your prayers and your efforts. And I hope that after tomorrow night, particularly, that you become more convinced than ever of the greatness of God's purpose and plan in this world, and that you see that it's worthy of your time and investment. I have not preached on giving this week, because I really believe that if we see the value of God's plan and how important it is, and we give God our heart, the giving will take care of itself. And I think that's already been proven in this church over the last few years, and the amount of money you give to missions. But we all need to be challenged in these areas. Whether we give or not, we need to be challenged. Amen? You know, if we don't give, we need to be challenged. And if we do give, we like the challenge. Isn't that right? Because we want to know what we're doing is worthy of our time. I want to ask you tonight, after we turn to our initial passage in Luke 24, you can find that if you would, please. After we start with this initial passage of Scripture, I'm going to refer to so many verses tonight in the Bible that you need not turn to any of them. I've put them on a PowerPoint for you, and you can just read them with me on the screen as we go through the message. And if you take notes during preaching, you just want to write down a main point and a reference or two, that's fine. But you won't have time to write it all down because I have a lot of points. The message has 12 points tonight. And don't worry, they're not as long as the points I've been preaching the earlier part of the week. I preached a sermon in my church one Sunday morning that had 21 points. And it was a normal length sermon. It wasn't so bad, but it had 21 points. And I came back to church that night, and I said, "Folks, I feel bad. I had so many points to my sermon this morning that tonight's sermon will be pointless." So, but I did go ahead and preach it anyway. Let's stop and have a word of prayer, and we'll get into this. And I don't think we're going to be as long tonight as maybe we were last night or Sunday night, but let's look at God's word for a little while this evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be part of this conference. Thank you for the good spirit of this church and the receptive hearts they have for preaching that focuses on reaching the world for you, preaching that focuses on the glory of God and your worthiness. And I pray that one more time as we look at it tonight that you'll speak to our hearts. May we be encouraged as we see that there really is many, many places in the Word of God that give us reason to be deeply involved in this work. I pray for your help tonight in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I want to give you a foundation for missions. I think we ought to have a Bible reason for everything we do. And the good news is there are hundreds of Bible reasons to be involved in missions. So I want to give you the biblical foundation of missions tonight. Luke 24 is a great Bible chapter. I love the story in this chapter, particularly of Jesus' appearance to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. They were confused. They were doubting. They thought that Jesus was the one who was going to deliver Israel, set up a kingdom. Even the disciples had to go through those emotions and disappointment in the fact that Jesus had died. And so Jesus appears to these men. He makes two appearances in this chapter, and we're going to look at both of them here. But if you look with me in verses 25, starting in verse 25, Jesus has been talking to these men. They have expressed their disappointment to him. And in verse 25, the Bible says this, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures," notice this phrase now, "the things concerning himself." Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he went through the word of God and showed them the things concerning himself. Now we love what could be termed, I guess theologically, we could call the Christological focus or the messianic focus of the scriptures. You can see Christ, and your pastor probably has said something like this in a sermon at some point or another, you can find Jesus on every page. You can find Jesus in every book of the Bible. He's typified in every book of the Bible. You can find him in the symbolism and the types and the foreshadowings of the Old Testament. You can find him in the tabernacle, in the curtains, and in the sockets, and in the altar of incense, and the table of showbread, and the brazen altar, and the incense altar, and all those things. You can find Jesus in every part of it. And we like that, don't we? We are very comfortable with the Christological focus of the Word of God. Now, it's not just us who are imposing those types and pictures onto the Word of God, but here what we just read, Christ himself makes himself the focus of the Word of God. He said, this book is about me. And let me start in Moses and go through all the prophets and show you everything in this book concerning me. And that's not the only time. They constrained him to stay with him because he was going to move on, it appeared. So they said, stay with us and eat. And then down in verse 32, I love this. And this is what should happen to us when we see the Word of God for what it says and what it means. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? If the scriptures are opened to you, you're going to see Jesus Christ. If they are opened to you, you are going to see the plan that God has for this world. Now we have a second appearance. Drop all the way down now, please, to verse 44. And we have Jesus appearing to the apostles. Verse 39, verse 38 and 39, they were afraid, and he said, look, it's me. You can handle me and see me. And so he goes on down here to verse 44. It says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets. And here he adds this, and in the Psalms concerning who? Me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, isn't this wonderful? If somebody says, you know, what's that Bible about? You can say that Bible's about Jesus. And Jesus himself said it twice in this one chapter. This whole book is about me. Isn't that grand? Isn't that glorious? But look what he says then in verse 20 or 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, we can't stop there. Read the next verse, please. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is going beyond the focus on himself and saying that, yes, this book is about me, but the purpose of the revelation of me is so that the message of myself or the message about me can be preached among all nations. So Jesus goes beyond the focus of the Old Testament scriptures, listen to this, to their missional purpose. Jesus is saying that the whole of scripture finds its focus in the death, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in the mission to all nations which flows out of that event. Why did he come? Why did he die? Why did he rise again? So that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations. That's a wonderful truth right there, isn't it? So the application here is this. We can rejoice in what Christ has done for us. And we should. But if we're not careful, we can be guilty of stopping with delight and exultation about what he's done for us and not carrying that message of repentance and remission of sins to all nations. Hudson Taylor was in Brighton Beach, England. He was back home visiting after several years of ministry in China. And he was back home in a church service, a large group of people there. And he left the church service while it was still going on, and he began to walk up and down the beach there at Brighton Beach on a Sunday morning. And here were his words later on. He said, "I could no longer stand to be in a service where 1,000 believers were rejoicing in their salvation while half of the heathen world has never heard his name." And I want to tell you, all over America, on Sundays, all over America, there are churches that get together and rejoice and sing praises and worship. You know, and they have a lot of this these days. And they're all happy about what Jesus did for them. And we should be happy about it. But they go home on Sunday after church. They stop at the restaurant and eat on the way home. And then they go home and take a nap. And that's all it means to them for the rest of the week. But Jesus said, yes, it is about me and my death and burial and resurrection. And that this message is to be preached to all nations, starting right where you live. So I want to give you the Bible reasons tonight. If that's what this is about, then why should I be involved in it? Why should we have mission conference? And may I suggest that a church that is not dominated by what we just looked at right here is failing in its mission as a church. So let me give you some reasons tonight, and I'm going to have to keep turning around because I can't see my computer way back there. But I want to tell you that God is on a mission. And we use the word missions. We have a missions program. We support missions. And it's not wrong to use that word in the plural, but we need to know this. It's only one mission. It's only one purpose. God is on a mission. His mission in this world is to declare himself or declare his glory and to draw all people to himself. So if that is his mission, five times he told us to take this message to the world. In Matthew 28, all nations. In Mark, to every creature. In Luke, to all nations. In John, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And in Acts 1:8, he said, take it all the way to the uttermost. So this is the mission of God. Five times he commissioned us to fulfill his purpose in this world. So the church is to be on what? On mission. And the church that's not on mission with God is sidetracked. Isn't that right? I know churches, your pastor could tell you stories about churches that get sidetracked on politics, political issues. Churches that get sidetracked on social issues. And you get sidetracked preaching against homosexuality and gay marriage and all those kind of things. And maybe we have to address those issues from time to time, but they are never to dominate our work. What's to dominate our work is what God is doing. And he's on a mission to declare his glory to this world and draw all peoples to himself. So why should we be involved in that? I'm going to give you 12 reasons tonight, and here we go. Are you ready? Number one, because of the promise of God to bless all families of the earth. In Genesis 12, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And look at this, "And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God has made a promise. And may I say to you tonight that where God has made a promise, you needn't have any concern. Where God has made a promise, you have no worries. So why should I be involved in missions? Because he's already promised that this is going to be a prosperous effort. He's already promised to touch all families of the earth. "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." What better motivation and encouragement can we have than the understanding that missions is the sure purpose of God? I'm going to get involved in missions because he's already made a promise. And his word will never fail. His word will never return void. And so we find in Genesis 12 the Old Testament foundation for missions. And the promise of God, now think about it, the promise of God to touch all families of the earth. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this is going to build, these are going to build on each other. And let's not forget this first one right here. Because of the promise of God to bless all nations or bless all families of the earth. Reason number two, they're not all going to be that short, so don't get too excited. Reason number two, because Jesus has purchased some from every tribe and nation. Revelation 5:9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, for thou wast slain, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Today there are almost 4,500 languages that are without the Word of God. There are 6,889 people groups that are without the Word of God and without a gospel preacher. But God has promised to touch all families. And Jesus has purchased some from every family. Boy, this is getting better and better, isn't it? Now think about this. I've used this illustration quite often, but there were two Moravian missionaries who sold themselves into slavery to go to the West Indies. They became burdened, and this is back in the days of the Moravian missions, and I'll say more about it a little later, but back in the mid-1700s, they became burdened about a slave tribe in the West Indies. And they sold themselves into slavery. It was the only way they could get in there. But they were so burdened to reach those people with the gospel, two men in particular sold themselves as slaves, and they boarded a ship from England, and they said goodbye to their families. And in those days, when you said goodbye to go to the other side of the world, you probably were never going to see your family again. You couldn't get on a plane and come back in 6 months or at the end of your furlough. And so they're waving goodbye to their families, and as the ship pulls away from the harbor, you could by the statement this man made, you know the heart that he had. But he cupped his hands around his mouth, and he said to his family as the ship is pulling away, "May the Lamb of God receive the full reward of his suffering." You know what Jesus did on the cross? He purchased some from every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Isn't this giving us confidence that what we're involved in is worth being involved in? Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I believe that Jesus' blood was sufficient to save every person on this earth. You believe that? But we all know something. We all know that not every person on this globe is going to get saved. Right? You've given the gospel to people who rejected it, and you all know people. Everybody in this room knows people who died and went to hell because they never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So not everybody's going to get saved, but I have really good news for you. Some from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation are. It's a wonderful thing. So it really doesn't matter where we send a missionary. It doesn't matter what family we send him to. It doesn't matter what tribe he goes to. It doesn't matter what language he goes to. Somebody's going to get saved. Isn't that great? You know what this does? It removes from us the responsibility of winning souls. And all it leaves us with is the responsibility of reaping the harvest. Isn't that good? Because it's out there waiting. Number three, why should we be involved in missions? Because of the harvest. Matthew 9:37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." Stop right there. We'll read the rest of it on the next point. The harvest truly is plenteous. Notice that Jesus did not say, there are a whole lot of people out there. There are a whole lot of lost souls out there. He said, the harvest. The harvest. Those that God has promised to touch and those whom Jesus has purchased, there's a whole lot of them out there waiting for you. Isn't that great? The harvest truly is plenteous. You know that Friday morning, they said on the news that we hit the 7 billion mark in population in this world. Mission researchers, missiologists, I think they're called, they tell us that one-third of the world is Christian. Now, that includes when you see Christian in missionary statistics, that means Catholics, and it means all groups of Protestants and Orthodox and Anglican, and sometimes even includes Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And for the most part, you could say if it's not Hindu, Islam, or Buddhist, they're considered Christian. Okay, so they say one-third of the world is Christian, and that leaves two-thirds of the world that is not Christian. Now, let's give them the benefit of the doubt, and let's suppose that's true. That means this, that over 4 billion of those people, of people in the world, over 4 billion people in the world are without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a lot of souls. I used to use this statistic all the time, that there are 3.2 billion people that have never heard the gospel. And I got on a calculator one time and figured this all out. But if you preach the gospel to 10,000 people every day that never heard it before, you set up a tent over here and preach to 10,000 tonight, 10,000 the next night, 10,000 the next night, it would take you 978 years to preach the gospel to 3.2 billion people at 10,000 a day. So there are a lot of people waiting to hear the good news of Jesus. Isn't that right? Most of them, as I shared with you last night or Sunday night, I don't remember now, but about 4.2 billion people are cut off from the gospel because they are living in an area that is a restricted nation or a hostile nation. They're living in areas that are without missionaries and without Bibles. The harvest is plenteous. If you want to go somewhere and preach the gospel, there's plenty of places to go. I'm getting ahead of myself up there, but let me give you the next point. Before I give you the next point, let me say this. Do you know why God is sending Brother Chris Barron and his wife to the Philippines? Because there are people over there waiting to get saved that he's going to witness to, and they're going to come to Jesus Christ. And the reason the Andersons are being sent to India, you heard him a few minutes ago, he was pastoring in Jamaica, but the whole time he was pastoring, he knew God's called me to go to India. And why does God put that burning in a man's heart? Why does God put that compulsion to go to a place in a man's heart? Because God has people there that are waiting to be saved. Isn't that encouraging? Why wouldn't you want to get involved in this plan? It's going to work. It's going to be successful. Paul was at Corinth in Acts chapter 18. I don't know what you're looking at there, but I'll get to that in a minute. Paul was at Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And he was very discouraged because nobody was listening to his message. He had sent his co-laborers to different locations, and he was there by himself for a while, and it was tough. And he said, I'm just going to leave here. Nobody's listening to me. And in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, the Lord appeared to Paul in a vision, and I'll summarize the vision, and here's what the Lord said. Paul, you keep preaching. Don't you go anywhere. And nobody's going to hurt you because I'm with you. And this is what the Lord said. For I have much people in this city. Paul looked around the city of Corinth and watched every night as 1,000 prostitutes came down from the Temple Hill and plied their trade in the city, one of the most wicked cities in the world. And Paul looked at that city and thought, nobody here wants to hear it. Nobody here wants to get saved. And God said to Paul, you stay here and you keep preaching because I have much people in this city. The harvest is plenteous. Now, there are going to be fields of labor where a person can go and write back home after 6 months and say, we've had 100 people saved in the last 6 months. God has been good. There are other fields in this world, and I think you just recently took on Brother Michael Carter going to Tunisia. He's not going to write back and say that. I can tell you now, I'm a prophet. He's not going to write back and say that. Probably Brother Carter is going to say, by God's grace, we were able to give the gospel clearly to 3 people this month. Or we were able to start a new friendship with a Muslim family. And it's going to take a while. But Brother Carter has the same assurance that Brother Barron has going to the Philippines where they're ready to receive the gospel. There are some Tunisians who are going to be saved. And God just has to work things out and bring him into contact with the right people. And it may not happen fast, but there is a harvest in Tunisia because God has promised to touch every family, and Jesus has purchased some from there, and he said there's a harvest there waiting. Isn't this good? Another reason is because the laborers are few. The laborers are few. This is a huge burden on my heart. Do you know that the Moravians sent one missionary for every 4 church members? That means that the first 3 rows, the first 4 rows right here, would send out 3 missionaries. That's amazing, isn't it? Today, among independent Baptist churches, it takes four churches to send out one missionary. There are 13,000 independent Baptist churches in America. There are 42,000 Southern Baptist churches in America. And between both of us, we have less than 10,000 missionaries on the field. More laborers are needed. And how do we get them? The rest of that verse. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What's the answer? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Why is he the Lord of the harvest? Well, he promised to touch some from every family, and he's already purchased some of them from out there, so he's in charge of the harvest. The Lord of this harvest has an interest in what's out there, so he said, you talk to him about it, and he can use you then to get out there and get part of the harvest. I talked about it last night, so I won't repeat all of it, but from the prayers, God gets his laborers. Those who get on their knees and pray, God is able to work in their hearts and take away the carnal, fleshly desires out of their heart and put spiritual, eternal values in their heart. And those are the people God ends up using to reach the harvest. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What does that mean? It means if you love God, you're going to get rich? No. It means if you love God, he's going to change you. He's going to give you new desires. Put new ambitions in your heart to please him and to fulfill his purpose. Let me show you why are places where the laborers are few. You can break this down. I've broken it down into five different areas here. South Asia has six countries: Bangladesh, Bhutan, India, Maldives, Nepal, and Sri Lanka. There are 3,455 people groups in those six countries, and 3,047 of them are unreached, speaking 653 different languages with a population of 1.26 billion. Say, preacher, I think God might be calling me to the mission field. Where do you think I should go? There's 3,047 possibilities just in South Asia. How about Southeast Asia? These 10 countries, 11 countries right here, 1,813 people groups, 662 unreached, speaking 1,497 different languages, over 500,000 in population. Or how about Central Asia with these countries, 1,064 people groups, 854 unreached, 293 languages, and 424 million people in Central Asia. I was in Kazakhstan, which is the largest of these Central Asian countries, back in August. About 15 million people in that one country, and just a small handful of Baptist missionaries. How about North Africa and the Middle East? These countries listed here, 586 people groups, 359 unreached, 311 million people. Say, I believe God wants me to be part of his harvest. Where can I go and reach the world? There's 359 people groups waiting for somebody right there. Look, these are unreached people groups. They don't have churches. They don't have preachers. But included in those unreached people groups are people who Jesus has already purchased. And God's already promised to bless. So you can't lose if you go there. Isn't that good? How about West and Central Africa? 482 unreached people groups, over 400 million people in those countries in the dark blue right there. And we had the privilege to go into Mali, and we have some work going on there in Mali with church planting and Bible storying projects. How about Eastern and Southern Africa? 447 million people, 786 languages. You know, the second most diverse linguistic nation in the world is Nigeria, and has over 500 different languages. Did you know that during the month of September, over 100 Christians were killed in Nigeria? Just yesterday, a Christian woman with five small children was beheaded in her home yesterday. There's a harvest in these countries. The laborers are few. And why should we get so serious about it? Because God has people there. Jesus has purchased them with his blood, and the Lamb of God needs to receive the full reward of his suffering. Amen? Now you say, preacher, you act like if we don't go, they won't get saved. I believe if God can't use you, he'll find somebody else. But you're going to lose. And why can I say that? I can say that because what God has purposed to do, he will do. The harvest that God wants to bring in, he will bring in. But as we preached last night and we closed out the message, someday we're going to stand there at that throne with all these different peoples and tribes and kindreds and tongues worshiping him, and we're going to want to know we were part of the plan. What's another reason we ought to be on mission with God? Because of the destiny of the lost. I want you to notice the common element in these verses. John 3:18, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What's the common element in those two verses? Who's the key person here? It's the Son of God, isn't it? Look at the next two verses. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now this is really hard, if you think about it much. But the Bible gives no means by which a person can be saved other than through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by religion, not by good works, not by sincerity. No other way. No other way than specifically hearing about Jesus Christ through the evangelism and the mission effort of a believer in Jesus Christ. Those who are living in ignorance do not get a break. Those who die having never heard do not get excused. There will be people standing at the judgment seat someday and they're going to say, but I never heard it. Nobody ever told me about the Bible. Nobody ever read to me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God's going to say, I never knew you. They don't get a break. And that's hard to swallow. And to be honest with you, I wish it weren't that way. But it is. Every man is born in sin, and sin can only be forgiven by Jesus Christ. So if we don't tell them about the cross, we don't tell them about the substitutionary death of one man, Jesus Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. Do you see that makes the Great Commission necessary? It makes this thing extremely urgent. See, every man, according to Romans 1, has the witness of creation and the witness of conscience. And that's enough to condemn a man, according to God, according to the Bible. There's enough witness in every man to respond to God. But without our obedience to the Great Commission and bringing to them the saving knowledge of Jesus, they're lost. And that makes missions urgent. And I love what one man said when he said, it is not my responsibility to bring people into the kingdom of God. It is my responsibility to bring the kingdom of God to people. Number six, why should we be on mission with God? Because God chose men to tell. Before I get to that point, let me tell you about a preacher in Ohio that wrote a poem. I was preaching about the destiny of the lost, and I made this statement that people who have no Bible, I think I even said this Sunday morning, people who have no Bible die and wake up in hell without ever having been told about it. And the pastor went home and wrote this poem, and the title of his poem was, Where I First Heard the Gospel. And it's the story of a man who lived and died in an unreached people group, having never heard the name of Jesus, never having the Bible in his own language, never hearing the story of the gospel. And through the screams and the agonies of other souls around him, he learned that Jesus was the one who died on the cross and that his blood could have paid for our sins, but we rejected him. And this man hears the gospel story for the first time in the flames of hell. So wouldn't it be a miserable and horrible tragedy for a person to live without ever hearing about Jesus Christ and then spend eternity in hell? Number six, because God chose men to tell. You know these verses. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not, believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? You know, in Acts chapter 8, we have the story of Philip, who is in a revival campaign in Samaria, and having great success. And if you read Acts chapter 8, verse 8, I think it is, it says, verse 7 says, many were delivered. He was seeing a lot of people saved. And verse 8 says there was great joy in that city. So he's in the middle of a revival campaign, and the Spirit of God says to him in Acts 8, verse 26, arise and go down south toward Gaza, which is desert. And I think Philip, if he were the average Baptist evangelist, would have said, but I'm on the schedule to preach tonight. See, my name is on the sign up there. And I was just preparing my report to send into the Sword of the Lord about all the people we've had saved. God said, go to the desert. There's nobody out there. You know that? There's nobody out there. But you know what it says in verse 27? He arose and went. And when he got out there, he found a man who was from Ethiopia. And how many know what this verse says? It says that this eunuch had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Why couldn't he worship in Ethiopia? Well, he could have, but there was no God in Ethiopia that satisfied the longing of his heart. So he was looking for God. And he needed more of the story. He was even reading in Isaiah 53. But he needed a man to tell him the rest of the story. Do you remember in Acts chapter 12, when Paul was in Asia, and he essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. Remember that? And I think Paul probably went to sleep that night a little confused, because he's thinking there are lost people all over this region, and I need to go start a church here, and I've got a vision to start one there. I got a vision to plant three churches over in this area, and the Spirit of God said no. And he went to sleep that night, and he saw this vision of a man from Macedonia and said, come over and help us. Now, why did God go to all the trouble to give him this vision and then make him get on a boat the next day and travel 5 hours across the Aegean Sea to the continent of Europe for the very first time with the gospel? And when he got on shore, he went into the city of Philippi, and then he went out of the city of Philippi down by a river where a prayer meeting was being held on a regular basis by a small group of people. And there was a certain woman there named Lydia of the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple, which worshipped God. And why did God have to bring Paul over there if she's already worshiping God? Because she didn't know Jesus. And so Paul had to stop his ministry in Asia Minor, and go all the way over there to tell that lady about Jesus. And story after story, how about Cornelius, the Gentile, in Acts chapter 10? And God gave him a vision and said, there's a man named Peter in the house of Simon the Tanner over by the seaside. You go get him and he'll tell you what to do. Why was God giving this vision to Cornelius? Because the Bible says that he was a man that feared God, and he gave alms, and he prayed always. Here's a man who's looking for God, and God sends Peter to worship or to tell him the story about Jesus. And I don't have time to go through all those stories, and I could preach a whole sermon on those, but I want to say this. Every time someone comes to Christ in the Scriptures, there is a human messenger involved. God chose men to tell. And not only do I wish it were not true that people who die without ever hearing the gospel I wish it were true they could just get into heaven because they never heard. Don't you wish that were true? I also wish this weren't true, that we were the ones given the responsibility. I wish God could just, you know, speak out of the heavens. He could send an angel to do the work. But he chose us. And really, it's a wonderful thing that he did. Because we could just be bystanders watching God do all the work. Instead, he called us to be participants. And we get to be co-laborers with his son, Jesus Christ. And we get to be part of the work. And so God has chosen men to tell. And you say, well, preacher, I know somebody that they never talked to anybody. They just read a gospel tract and they got saved. Well, somebody had to print the tract. I know somebody that we gave them a New Testament and they got saved. Somebody had to print and distribute that Bible. There are human messengers involved in every case. And I've read story after story where people in the Muslim world, because of the absence of preachers and the absence of churches, people in the Muslim world are seeing dreams and visions. And they're in their visions, they're seeing a man dressed in white saying, someone important is going to visit you. Or someone is going to give you a book, read the book. And being given all kinds of messages, but in every situation I've read about, the vision is the beginning of the journey to which they will be led to an encounter with a human being who will tell them about Jesus Christ. So God chose men to tell. That makes missions and evangelism necessary, and it makes it worth being part of. Amen? Number seven, because of the example of the early church. Acts 13, 1 through 3, I won't read all of these verses, but notice verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Did you ever pay attention to that phrase right there, as they ministered to the Lord? Remember what I preached Sunday morning out of Acts 20, verse 19, where Paul said, serving the Lord? This work is about Him. So as they were ministering for the pleasure of God, and they were fasting, the Bible says here that the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You know what that verse proves, and other verses in the Bible prove? Where there is passion for God, there will be a missions outreach. And where passion for God is absent, where the church is not ministering to the Lord, nobody's going to be called. It's just the way it is. Where we're focused on ourselves and our own needs, and the churches have become a place where the preacher is a pop psychologist to help us with all of our problems instead of a Bible expositor to preach to us and challenge us and see our lives transformed by the Word of God, and where we're not pointed to Jesus Christ and worshiping God with all our hearts and souls and minds and bodies, that's where missions goes out from. Every church ought to send out missionaries. And you're sending one out. It's a great thing, isn't it, Pastor? Doesn't it thrill your heart to know you're sending your own? You can support 500 missionaries around the world, but when you send one of your own, it's completely different, isn't it? But I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but there are churches all over America that have never sent out one. And every church ought to. I was pastoring in Ohio, and I told you we were going to get out a little earlier tonight. You can just forget about all that. I was pastoring in Ohio, and I called on one of my deacons to close in prayer, and he was sitting right there where Brother Anderson is sitting. And I said, Brother Dan Stoner, would you please close our service in prayers on a Sunday night? And he began to pray, and we all had our eyes closed, and he was praying some of the normal things that a person prays at the close of a service. You know, we thank you for this day in your house, and thank you for the messages we've heard, and things like that. And then he stopped speaking. And I peeked a little bit, and I saw his bottom lip quivering, and he began to weep. Tear began to roll out of his eye, and he said these words. He said, and Lord, would you please call a missionary out of Westside Baptist Church? And it struck my heart. And I had never, never could recall anybody ever praying that prayer publicly in our church. And the first thing I thought was, that's a shame we've never heard that prayer request before. Because I think as regularly as we thank God for our food, we ought to ask God to send laborers to the field. And it smote my heart. And about 2 years later, God did call a missionary out of Westside Baptist Church. And you're looking at him tonight. I don't think he meant send our pastor out away. At least, I hope that's not what he meant. But every church must send their own. Number eight, because of the purpose of God. And we've already touched on this quite a bit, but Revelation 7, 9, and 10 talks about this multitude before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, a multitude no man could number. And I love these verses in Revelation 21, where it says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, talking about this new city, this new heaven. And the kings of the earth, I love this phrase, the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. There have been a lot of great conquerors throughout the history of man. But every king with all of his glory is someday going to bring his glory into the presence of the King of Kings and going to give it to him. And the gates of it, verse 25, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So the purpose of God is to declare his glory and draw the nations to himself. And he wants to use us in that purpose. Number nine, because the church has been given the responsibility. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, verse 18 says that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And verse 19 says that he hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. There's the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. The ministry is the assignment, and the word is the message. So essentially what we're being told here is, I've told you what to do, and I've told you what to say when you get there. So go after it. Now, the question is this, if the church doesn't accept the assignment, who will? We, Faith Bible Baptist Church, you are God's ordained means for the gospel to reach the nations. The promise made in Genesis 12 that God will touch all families, and the purchase of Jesus Christ and the commission given to us is that we gather them in for His glory. It's our responsibility. Why else should we be on mission? Number 10, because history awaits the fulfillment of the promise. You ever read this verse and been confused by it? Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, how many of you know that we're Baptists, amen, and we believe in the imminent return of Christ? You've heard your preacher say this. No doubt your preacher has said there's nothing left that has to happen before Jesus can come. Nothing else on the prophetic calendar that has to take place. No wars that have to be fought. No, nothing. Jesus can come back tonight. Come back before we wake up in the morning. So this verse seems to be telling us that until the purpose of God is fulfilled, He can't return. This gospel has to be preached. It says, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And it doesn't just say in all the world, it says unto all the nations. Well, this is the purpose of God, to get the gospel to all the nations, but this has to be done before the end comes. So is there a conflict here? Now, I'm not sure how it's all going to work out, and I'm not an expert on prophecy, but let me give you these thoughts. God has promised some from every nation, kindred, and tribe, and Jesus says the gospel has to be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. So how do we explain it? Listen to these thoughts. We do not know for certain if an unreached people group today was evangelized at some point in the past. For example, Turkey has 75 million people, and it's 99.8% Muslim. It is the largest unreached nation in the world. Not the largest unreached people group, but the largest unreached nation in the world. But where was Paul's ministry? It was in Asia Minor. That's Turkey. So at some points in the past, there were believers all over that area. So maybe we don't have to preach to Turkey before the Lord comes back, because some from those tribes and peoples have already been reached. Number two, we need to think about this. With the migration of people around the globe, it is possible that representatives from unreached people groups have migrated to other places where Christ is preached, and some of them have been saved. And I can prove that to you because I was in Vancouver, British Columbia back in August of last year, and there's an Iranian man who has a service on Sunday afternoon for the Iranian people of that area, and he's won several of them to Christ. And while I was there, the Sunday I was there, his mother and her two sisters were visiting from Iran, and they came all the way from Iran to Vancouver, British Columbia to get baptized because they got saved listening to a radio broadcast. The third thing we have to consider is that in the end times, after the rapture, God's going to send out 144,000 witnesses during the tribulation who will proclaim the gospel around the world, and multitudes are going to come to Christ. So I can't really explain Matthew 24:14 to you. So why in the world did I even bring it up? Here's why I brought it up, because I can tell you two things with certainty. Jesus has not returned yet, and our job is not finished. The gospel is still to go out to all nations of the earth. That means wherever there is a place that they haven't heard it, we need to be getting there right now. Right now. Could I be kind of bold here, Pastor, and say this? The missions program of most churches is formed by people outside that church. Usually it is because the pastor gets a phone call one day and somebody says, my name is so-and-so and I'm going to such and such a field and I would like to come to your church to present my ministry. And so the pastor checks him out a little bit and makes sure his doctrine's okay and he's from a good sending church and he comes and he presents his ministry and his wife can play the piano and he can sing and we like it. So we take them on for support. And then our conscience is soothed because we've thrown a few more dollars at another guy that's going to another place in the world. But for how many hundreds of years has the church in America, how many years has the church in America been practicing it that way, and half the world is still without the gospel? I don't believe the church that is serious about the great, the church is serious about the Great Commission unless they're serious about the uttermost. And not only should we help missionaries who are from other churches, but we should be sending out our own, as you are. And we should be targeting with our hearts and with our prayers and with our finances, we should be targeting these nations of the world that have no gospel presence. Somebody ought to be reaching Iran. But how do we do that? I was at a mission conference last spring, and a family with, I think it's either 7 or 9 children, surrendered to be missionaries. I don't know what there is about missionaries and lots of kids, but they surrendered to be missionaries. And God is burdening them about the people of the Middle East. And they're right now praying about moving to Turkey and reaching the Iranian people of Turkey. There's a huge population of Iranians in that country. So I can't go to Iran as a missionary, so I guess it's off. No, go somewhere else where they are. A bunch of them live in Dearborn, Michigan. A bunch of them live around Washington, D.C. The largest Turkish population in America is right outside New York City in Paterson, New Jersey. So don't say, because it's a nation cut off from the gospel, that we can't find a way to reach them. Why don't you go somewhere where they live and reach some of them and train them and send them back to their own people after God puts that burden in their heart? So the reason I brought that up is Jesus hasn't come back yet, and our job is not finished. Number 11, we ought to be on mission with God because the earth is not filled with the glory of God. And I'm gonna come back to this verse tomorrow night, I think. But Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." Psalm 72:19, "And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory." Amen and amen. So if God's mission is to declare his glory to the earth, to the world, and draw people to himself, then we ought to be in on this because it hasn't been finished yet. The glory of the Lord has not filled the earth. Number 12, because of the command of Jesus. Now, in all honesty, when I started this message, I could have given you point 12, and it should have been enough. When our 6-year-old daughter is told to do something, and she says, "Why?" You know what I say most of the time? "Because I said so." And sometimes you know, you may give a little more explanation if the attitude's right, amen. But why should we be on mission? Because Jesus said to. And he didn't just say it once, he said it 5 times. I went through this very quickly last night, but John 20:21 gives us the model of the Great Commission, and Mark 16:15 the magnitude, and Matthew 28:19-20 the methodology, and Luke 24, the message, and Acts 1:8, the means. 5 times he told us. And I want you to think about this verse, and I'm going to close. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." We all like to talk about how much we love Jesus, but our love for Jesus is evidenced by our obedience to him. Our daughter's obedience is evidenced by the fact that she does it, as I said Sunday morning, right away, with a happy heart. And she may say, "Daddy, I love you," and at 2.5 years old, we'd be riding down the road, and my little 2.5-year-old daughter in the car seat behind us, and she would say, just out of the clear blue, "Daddy," I'd say, "What?" She would say, "I love you." But love is evidenced, isn't it, by obedience. And so I think every one of us ought to say, number one, "Lord, where do you want to use me in this global plan? Wherever it is, I'll go. And if it's not to some poor other part of the world, if you want me to stay right here and be a part of this local church, and if I'm not going to be a goer, I'm going to be a sender. And so if I'm going to stay right here, then Lord," here's the second prayer, "how do you want me to rearrange my life so that I'm giving more to this cause?" And I don't think if we're not willing to ask God that, then we're not really surrendered to Him. We ought to be, at any point in our lives, we ought to be willing to say, Lord, I'm giving this much to Faith Promise Missions. Do you want me to give more? If you do, I will. And Faith Promise Missions giving is not making a commitment and expecting God to miraculously provide that for you in some special way, like a check in the mail every month so you can give it. No, Faith Promise is, Lord, what do you want me to give? And you give it, whether you think you have it or not. I believe your faith promise to God is as binding on your heart as your tithe. And when God tells you what to give and you give it, then God will help you live on what's left in a better way than you would live if you kept it. You believe that about the tithe? You know, the world will look at you and say, how in the world do you think you can live better on 90% of your money than you could 100%? You say, well, that's just God's economy. If God says you give another 10% of your money to missions, or you give another 20% or another 30% of your money to missions, that's God's economy. I was pastoring, and I'm going to close with this illustration. I was having a mission conference. This was several years ago. And I'm bringing in four missionary families, and we're having a big deal starting on Thursday night, going all the way through Sunday, and we're going to have a big international dinner and faith promise cards and commitments and all of those things. And all the while we're making these big, grandiose plans, I'm saying to the Lord, I don't think I'm going to raise my faith promise this year. I'm already given more to missions, and I don't know who gave what, but I could see amounts. And I'm already given more to missions than about anybody in this church, and I don't think I'm going to raise mine this year. You know, I haven't had a raise here, so I'm okay. That's a lousy attitude for a pastor, isn't it? About the second night of missions conference, my preacher was up, my guest preacher was up preaching that night. And if you had hit me over the head with a 2x4, I was sitting right over here on the platform, if you had hit me in the head with a 2x4, it wouldn't have been any clearer. God said these words to me, don't you trust me? What do you say to that? And I began to weep. And I'm sure people wondered what's wrong with the preacher, because he was only a fourth of the way through his message, and I'm sitting back here bawling like a baby. And I looked in my heart. I said back to the Lord, yes, Lord, I do trust you. And then here's what he said to me. Then let me tell you what to do with your money. You don't tell me what you're going to do with it. Let me tell you what to do with it. And before that mission conference was over, we almost doubled our missions giving. And so I've learned I never told God that again since. I'm not going to raise my faith promise. But God took care of us. I promise you. And you've heard it how many times, you never outgive God. So I wanted to show you tonight that what God is doing in this world is worth being part of. And however deep He wants you to get in on it, it's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word. And we saw clearly tonight, I think, the Bible foundation for missions. And there are 100 more Bible reasons we could look at tonight, but these are more than enough. Help us to give everything we have and everything we are to it. In Jesus' name, amen.